Praise the Lord. May it truly be so, that he might come to his full right in us, with us, and through us all. This is our sincere wish, our prayer. And if we pray according to God's will, then we have the certainty that he will hear us. When we ask for what he has promised in his word, then we know exactly that we are asking according to his will. And if we ask according to his will, then he gives us what he has promised. Of course, if we pray past his will, then it certainly cannot go well. But if we have God's promises, then we are certain that we are praying in his will and God will hear. I will just be brief today. I asked Brother Rus that we share the time. You all know, shared pain is not even half the pain. I didn't even know if I would be here today or not. We were expecting guests at Pentecost. But we are always happy when we can come together and hear the word of the Lord. May God reward you who shun no effort to hear the word of the Lord. I would like to say a few words about the second stanza of the second hymn. Here it says, "On the rock of salvation my soul now rests, since Jesus dwells in my heart." Recently, a young couple who believed the message received an invitation to the Baptist church, and the preacher there spoke about Matthew 16 and was so outraged that the Lord had founded the church on Peter, who shortly afterwards had denied him three times. One sees where there is no revelation, there the people go astray. There they fall into their own thoughts, in their own cleverness, and become entangled in them. How grateful we can be to know that the Lord has spoken a clear language. Even if one cannot distinguish Petra and Petros, rock fragment and the massive rock, then everyone can read that it is not written at all upon you, but upon the rock I will build my church. The German grammar alone is enough to understand that it was not Peter who was meant, whether this way or that way. But here it says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." He didn't say, "Upon you I will build my church," but upon this rock. And the rock is and remains Jesus Christ our Lord. Here too, as we always do, we have to let the Old Testament have its say in order to know what significance it has in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 8, we read the following as a prophecy, as a promise. Isaiah chapter 8 from verse 13. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem."
So that
And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. The Lord foresaw that people would become entangled and caught, but he has also foreseen that there will be people who are destined to be sanctified in the truth, and for them the stone is not a stumbling block and not a rock of offense, but the precious cornerstone on which seven eyes are focused, and the rock of salvation in which our anchor is fixed. To some a savor of life unto life, to others a stench of death unto death. No one can change that. The second scripture is probably the one in Psalms 118, where it speaks of that the builders rejected the stone. Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We can read about it in the New Testament. There Peter has emphasized it in a very special way. 1 Peter, it should be in the second chapter. I was not prepared for that at all. I just wanted to use that from this stanza. 1 Peter chapter 2, here it says in verse 3, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And now it comes. And this is what we rejoice about every time when we see the evidence from the Old Testament in the New. Then the heart rejoices. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There are indeed people who are classified here and the others who are classified there, each placed in the area that God has assigned to him. What can we for it that God has given us grace? That which was so clearly revealed unto us in simplicity by the Spirit on account of the preaching. The scholars of this age dispute and are puzzled. Just speak to the preachers or the professors about Matthew 28, about all the mysteries of the scripture, and they do not have the answer. We notice that this is the very difference between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. The Lord promised, "The world sees me no more, but ye will see me." He wanted to reveal Himself to us. He wanted to send us the Comforter and show us things to come. It remains by it. Peter is Peter. Only a stone, a fragment of a rock, only a part of the whole. But the Lord is the rock of salvation that has withstood every storm and will withstand it for all eternity. And that's why it says, "On whomsoever the rock falls, he will be crushed." And this we can all imagine well. I had wanted to make some comments because of something that Brother Branham saw in 1933. I don't know if we observed it all like that now. Who of us even noticed that there was a fair in Hanover? Who knows it of you? Some of us know it for sure. But it wouldn't have been so interesting if the remote-controlled car hadn't been presented there. And I read a long article about it. I don't know if it was in the last issue of the Spiegel or Stern magazine, maybe even in Frankfurter. In any case, a long article about the fact that the remote-controlled car is here and can be put into production. And the article says that 90% of the German highways are suitable for it, so that the car can drive without being steered. And there will be no more accidents. Even the curves are detected by sensors, the speed, the distance, and so forth. It was very interesting. If I had thought of it as soon as I read it, I would have certainly have brought it with me, but I will probably find it somewhere. Here is what Brother Branham said in August 1961 in reference to the seven things that he saw in visions. In these three sermons, the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we have not translated into German, because for the most part, may it be complained to God, they do not agree with what was revealed in the opening of the seals. I didn't want to create a conflict. Here it says, on page 134, in the top left-hand corner, I just have to read now in German like this, what it says here in English. Now, the fifth thing, science will progress in such a way until they will make a car that will not have to be guided by a steering wheel. And the cars will continue to be shaped like an egg until the consummation, the end time. I seen an American family going down the road in a broad way, riding in a car with their backs turned towards where the steering wheel should be. Looked like they were playing checkers or cards. Here it actually goes on, and he says here, it will be a completely automatic radar system, completely automatically controlled. You won't even need to control it. You will just dial the number or the code like a telephone, and then you can drive there without causing an accident. The magnet in the motorway will be the guide, and so forth. We say thanks to God for the fact that we can perceive the progress. And believe me, we are really very, very close to the end. Very close. We notice that in everything that is happening around us. You all know, in this sermon, Brother Branham also specifically mentioned the year 77 at that time. And here, the man was also mentioned by name from whom he took it, namely Usher's Chronology of the Hebrews, namely that from the calling of Abraham until the year 33, when the people of Israel rejected the Lord as their Redeemer and Messiah and handed him over to crucifixion, it were exactly 1,954 years. And then this good man calculated that from the year 33, then 1977 would be the same period of 1,954 years again. Now we know that such a calculation can take place without God having to abide by it, for it is nowhere written that the congregation from the nations would have the same period of time as was granted to the people of Israel. But we can certainly learn one thing here. We can understand that we are living in the end times. And he also says very clearly here on page 130, the moment he starts that 70th week or the 7 years, the church is gone. Listen, I'm quoting again, requoting, so you won't forget. This is what the Holy Spirit put upon my pen while I was writing. We notice very clearly, and thanks be to God for it, that we can distinguish it. He has written down both. Firstly, what God has revealed to him, and that is, thus saith the Lord. And secondly, from church history, the calculation, and the calculation or the years, they are not, thus saith the Lord. God will not ask anyone, because it is also written that no one knows the time and hour. So also here, we found grace with God, not to overthrow everything overboard and to say, huh, he said something here that didn't quite come to pass. You see, here you have it. We have to be real. As I just said, we have to distinguish the two things, distinguishing what was shown and revealed to him by God in visions, and on the other hand, what men calculated or predicted what would happen. He then says here, once again, and then he leaves it open and says, then we would have 17 years left, and then also we would have the same period of time in which God would have worked with us by the power of the Holy Spirit since the year 33 until 1977. The same period of 1,954 years. But, as I just said, it has pleased the Lord from the beginning to nullify the wisdom of the wise, lest any flesh should boast before God and says, see, I knew it. There is no man who can come and say, "See, I knew it." No one has known, no one knows, and no one will know. God alone has known, God alone knows, and God alone will know for all eternity. And that is enough for us. See, I have already said it. God gives His glory to no one else. But this somehow touched me. When I heard and read about the rock and so on, that people remain ignorant despite the revelation of the Word and the mysteries of God. To whom is it revealed? Only to those who respond to revelation. And I don't know whether I have written it or whether I have said it somewhere. But the one excludes the other. Whoever still interprets a thing, to him it has not yet been revealed. And to whom it has been revealed, he no longer interprets. He has the divine result. Do we understand this? He who still interprets does not have the revelation, and he who has the revelation no longer needs to interpret. For then he knows what it is about. But, as I said, when I read this article, maybe it was because of that. I was sitting on the plane next to a gentleman who flew to the Hanover Fair. And then afterwards, I had another flight, and then I saw this article about the car that can now drive along without being steered, accident-proof, at the right speed. And people can put a table in between and sweep the front seats back and can drink coffee and arrive well in Heidelberg or elsewhere. Yes, they arrive very well there. And then to hear that even our highways would just get the strip put in and everything would start off. And Brother Branham says here, in the seven visions, this is the fifth. Now the fifth thing, and then it comes here, that science will progress like this and just develop and design a car like this, which is then suitable, just as we already heard, a few buttons pressed, a code, whatever that may be, and we can put one leg over the other and be driven. Whether it will still come to that, we leave open. But there's one thing that should be somehow be on our minds. The time is pressing. The time is near. The time is here. We have come to the end of all things. Whoever wants to serve the Lord, let him do it now. Let him not put it off, but begin at once. There would be other things to read here. But perhaps the one thing that Brother Branham also left it open and said, "I know it not. God alone knows it, who knoweth my heart." God only knows who knows my heart. We say the same. Paul was not mistaken when he waited for the coming of the Lord in his time. And neither was Peter, for they all spoke of the greatest event that would take place at the end of the time of grace. Here I would like to read another word from the Epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Here we are reminded to listen to what the prophets and apostles tell us from the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, then the end time is described to us. that scoffers will appear at the end of days, people who walk according to their own lusts. And in verse 4 it says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do you see what that's about? I said that sometime before. The subject, behold, the bridegroom cometh. The subject, the return of Jesus Christ, will be put so into the foreground that the people will approach us and say, tell us finally, where is the return, or stop with it. It has been predicted that the people will come on the scene and ask, where is his promised return? Has anyone asked you this? Not me yet. But it's a promise. It is written that we will be asked, where then is his promised return? Who will be asked? People who are waiting for his return, who love his appearing, who are being prepared for it, they will be asked, where then is his promised return? And the scoffers will say, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And then it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Then come here very well-known verses. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That day of doom will come. People don't like to hear it, but it will be the day that will burn like an oven. The judgment day of God, not the last judgment after 1,000 years, but God will make a purification, God will make order on earth, and men will be rarer than fine gold, and whoever is left will certainly do no more wrong, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah 65 and 66. But this day of doom will come. Before it comes, God has promised to send a prophet to restore all things. And you can believe me, whoever does not hear this prophetic divine message, he cannot be restored. And whoever does not recognize that God used a mouth to reveal his word, whoever is too proud to admit that God took a simple man and made him his instrument, he has no chance at all of having revealed the will of God to him. He goes his way in arrogance and thinks he has all the knowledge. You only have to ask him, and then it would come out. No, one's own knowledge only puffs up. What we need is the revelation of the word and the will of God. And that's why we are so thankful for the end time message, and also thankful that God gives us the grace to place the scripture balanced and let the word say what we need to say. Remember especially verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Point 1, the words. And then and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And then from verse 8 we read, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Also here, we could look up again, Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. The fullness of the Gentiles must first come into the church, and then comes the consummation, and the Lord will turn afterward to the people of Israel. In verse 10, also a well-known text, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We shall prepare ourselves for that day, for it is so briefly linked together, the consummation of the bright church from the nations, the transition of the salvation to the people of Israel, the calling out of the 144,000, and then of course the great tribulation and God's reckoning with a generation that had heard the word but rejected it, that was not ready to receive what God offered. This day will indeed be a day of judgment, as we read often of the day of the Lord. And we are to prepare ourselves for it, namely to be taken away before that. But because of the circumstances and events, we recognize that this day is very near, and so we know that the rapture is even closer than this terrible day of the Lord, right or not? Because the rapture has to happen before that, so it is closer than the day of the Lord, which has already come near. It says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Also this we must take to heart. Of peace we have already heard. The Lord said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world, but divine peace he has given us by grace. He is our peace. He is love. He is spirit. He is all in all. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." This is an admonishing word addressed to us in these days. we must take it to heart, who we know that this day is approaching, and because it is approaching, we are to attain to this state in order to be found spotless, blameless before Him in peace. As far as it lies with us, we are to keep peace with everyone. There are also those with whom even our Lord could not keep peace, because they were always looking for strife. But as far as it lies with us, we should keep peace with everyone, for it is written, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Completely penetrated with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, filled with divine life, with the life of Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. In verse 15 it says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. No matter how clearly it is written, no matter how clearly it is proclaimed, unless you are ordained by God to accept the revealed word, which is transfigured to you by the Holy Spirit, otherwise there is a mixture between the spirit of man and your own knowledge and the knowledge of God. And the end of the song would be a distortion of what was actually said. And here we remember the statement of Brother Branham, who said, God is His own interpreter, bringing to fulfillment what He has promised. Paul wrote a lot about the end times in the epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in many scriptures. He referred to what would be in the last days on the earth, and in particular in connection with the rapture, which is written in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, from verse 13 to 18. And in chapter 5 he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. A wonderful word. And we could go now to John and see that we have fellowship with him if we do not walk in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5-7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5-7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. What a wonderful statement. This then is the message, not only a message, the message, the one divine message. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How many say today that they have fellowship with God? Sometimes they give the impression that they have a telephone somewhere whose line reaches to heaven, but there's no trace of light and revelation of the Word and the Spirit. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not remain in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if anyone says, I follow the Lord, and he is in the dark, forget it. The man is not telling the truth. He only means it. He who truly follows the Lord does not remain in darkness, for he is light, and his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light on our path. Anyone can talk piously, and also this I don't like. Sometimes it turns my stomach around when you hear everywhere everyone talking about the believers. When Khomeini speaks, then he speaks to the believers. And when the Pope speaks, he also speaks to the believers. And then everyone speaks only to the believers. And right at the end, there's no one left who doesn't believe. Then they're all believers. On whom do they believe? A serious question. When I hear that sometimes, you can imagine what goes on in my heart. Who is a believer, a true believer? He who walks in the light, 100%, thank you. But a true believer is only he who believes as the Scripture has said. Jesus said, he who believes in me as the Scripture has said. That's the point. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why not? Because then the truth is not in us at all. Jesus said, my word is the truth, or your word is truth, sanctify them in thy truth. So it's about truth. He who carries the truth in his heart will be able to walk in the revealed truth of the word. For the Spirit of truth leads into the word of truth and makes it alive to us and reveals unto us the connections. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see what this is about? Walking in the light, fellowship with one another, fellowship among believers can only be there where believers walk in the light of the revealed word, in the light of truth, in the light of the word. And then we have the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. For when God has revealed himself and his word to us, then we belong to the elect, and then sin is not imputed at all, then God automatically forgives it. He has already forgiven it on the cross of Calvary. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The wonderful thing about true believers is that they agree with God on every point, never keeping or enforcing their own right, but where God judges us according to His law, there we say, Lord, You are the righteous judge. You have judged according to Your law. You are holy and just in Your judgment. In the same way, we know that He has taken the judgment upon Himself. He bore the guilt and atoned for the sin, so that we can go out free. So, by the grace of our God, let us be prepared for that glorious day. And you know, I read it here from the front. Peter, in his sermon, he did not say terrible day, as written in the Old Testament, but glorious day. And you know why he said that? For he meant the first part, our day. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, from verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and glorious day of the Lord come. Did you read that? Not the great and terrible, the great and glorious. The day of the Lord is divided. The first point is that when the time of grace is over, then the day of the Lord begins. But it has a phase. At the end of this day, the transition phase, the taking away of the bride from this earth. And for us, therefore, the day for which we wait is not the great and terrible day of the Lord, but the glorious day, the day for which we are longing, the day for which we look, saying, come soon, Lord Jesus. For the unbelievers, it will be the terrible day of the Lord. For us, it will be the glorious, the day we are waiting for. I think Paul expressed it somewhere in the letter to Timothy, but I didn't think of that before. One could actually, well, maybe I better not even look for it, or here it will be. It's in every chapter, actually. I don't know if you have noticed it. In the letter to the Thessalonians, there it's always written about the coming of the Lord at the end. In the first chapter, in the last verse, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Have you heard it? Have you read it? We are not destined for the wrath judgment, but to be delivered from the wrath to come. You can really underline that, because that is exactly in line with the biblical symbolism. Before Sodom and Gomorrah were burned, the Lord God revealed himself to Abraham, told him what was to happen, and so forth. Lot was brought out. Before the flood came, something similar happened again. Noah was safe with his own before the destruction came. 1 Thessalonians 2, also here, the two last verses. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? At his return. Yes. Then chapter 3, the last verse. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then the last two verses of chapter 4, maybe also verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We also comfort ourselves with these words. But listen, also in chapter 5, at the very end, or from verse 23 to 24, is the conclusion before the greetings are delivered. Here it says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. He is faithful. He began, he will finish. He has called, he has chosen. He will bring his course to pass. But you notice, in every letter, it is about the return of the Lord, and about that those who are waiting for it would be totally blameless to have part in it. And it even says here that we are to be blameless in spirit, soul and body. And also for this God will take care for, because we know that at the very end, not only a word of restoration will be heard, but literally everything will be restored. I even think of the vision that Brother Branham had back in the 50s. I read it for the first time back in 1958, that he was no longer praying for the sick, but he was lifting up his hands, and the sick were coming in sick from one side or being brought in, and as they passed by here, only the word was spoken, and it happened on the spot. Those who came in with one arm went out with two. Those with one leg went out with two, and so forth. At the very end, it will please God to crown the work with great power and glory, to work in us the rapturing faith really everything, making it alive, that no limping, no stumbling, no weary would be here anymore, but all would be strengthened, walking forward, prepared, totally prepared, that when this moment comes, that we would no longer be held back, but would be torn loose from this earth. Don't you worry. I firmly believe that God Himself will accomplish it. And here it's written, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Not a great man, He the great God. He will do it by His grace and accomplish it. We know it. He gave the promise and He will do it. Let us summarize. We have come to the end of days. The visions that Brother Branham saw in 1933 have largely been fulfilled, and we are closer to the end today than we have ever been. We are also quite aware that the time is short, and yet we call out to one another. We are in need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. As it's written in the Old Testament, I think in the prophet Habakkuk, even the promise or the vision tarries, wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. We are also thankful that the Lord grounded the church on revelation, not on a man who failed, but upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, upon this revelation of Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And it will be made up of building stones that have this revelation and therefore can be fitted into the building. He is the chief cornerstone, and we are the living stones, which are made to fit into this divine building. And as it is written, in whom you are built up together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. Are you not thankful that God has opened and anointed our eyes in such a marvelous way, opening our understanding that we may understand the Scriptures by revelation as He left them unto us, as the apostles and prophets saw and heard it by His grace. The same God reveals the same things today. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. He wants to become all in all and to bless us even tonight. Praise be to His name. Amen. Let us stand up. I ask Brother Rus to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for Your true word. Lord, You have put Your finger on Your word in these days, that it is put upon the lampstand, that it shines to us so clearly, that we may recognize in which time we live, that Your promises are true, which You have given through the prophets, through Your apostles, and through Your man whom You have sent in our days. Lord my God, You have spoken in truthfulness, and only those who walk in the truth can see the light and know, O Lord, that it must all come to pass, Lord. We see it with our eyes. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have been led into the light and that we may walk in the light We worship you for that. Lord, we are so glad for the fellowship with you and with one another. Praise and thanks, glory and worship be to your glorious name. We thank you again, Lord, for your precious and holy word. Lord, of a truth, this word is so fitting, what you have spoken through your servants and apostles, and we see no contradiction in it. Lord, we see the men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament wonderfully agreeing, testifying together what the Spirit gave them to utter. Hallelujah. Lord, may we all agree to speak only what your Spirit speaks, even in this time, Lord. Oh, we thank you. Lord, we do not rely on our own wisdom, on our own understanding, but we rely on your promised word. Hallelujah. Thank you for the message also tonight. You have spoken to us. We worship you. You have spoken in truthfulness. And we know when you speak like this that the time is here. Lord, hallelujah. Be praised. We see it in everything, Lord. On the nations, on your people Israel, in everything we see that the end is near. Receive the glory, receive the praise and the adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.